day, Nava. Welcome back to the Nava Podcast. Excited to be with Josh and Meredith Johnson today, bringing stories and conversations simply around following Jesus as a prayerful family on mission. Over the last, well, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks now, I think we're into this podcast season, exploring Nava's common rule, simply a set of spiritual practices that hold us and form us together as we follow Jesus. Josh and Meredith, good to be in your home. Thank you for the coffee. Delightful. Welcome. Starbucks mug from Chiang Mai, Thailand.
Yeah, that's nice. Great.
Josh, glad to have you.
They have an excellent assortment and collection of mugs. How many do you think are on the wall now?
I have 72 Starbucks mugs on the
showing.
Wall.
It's a good showing.
From all over the world. Only places I've been to.
I like that. That's smart. Yeah, you can't just receive them as gifts from people who are like, hey, you didn't have this one. I picked you up one from Azerbaijan.
Yeah.
You have to have been there.
Those go on eBay.
I like that. I respect that. Josh and Meredith are a part of Nava's equipping team, serving home churches, encouragement and equipping. Josh and Meredith also lead All Nations here in Kansas City, which they're going to be sharing some of what that is, what that looks like. And All Nations is a missions sending agency that Nava is a part of, connected to, partnered with. What other word can we use there, adjective, to describe our love and affection for All Nations? Lots of history and connection with All Nations through the years. I like it a lot. Mayor, maybe would you start before we, where we're just kind of, you know, musing and kind of putzing around here, you started to talk about All Nations kind of mission philosophy or mission, I don't remember what word you used there, but take us into that and how that informs your coaching, those that you help prepare and send out. What was the word you used? Mission philosophy.
Methodology?
Methodology.
Methodology. Well, I mean, our philosophy, our vision is to see Jesus worshiped by all peoples of the earth. And we agree with the old John Piper quote that says missions exist because worship doesn't.
I love that.
Missions isn't the end.
That's right.
This is just a way to get to the worship of Jesus. So we want to see all people groups in the earth to have the opportunity to worship Jesus. And so that means that abiding in Jesus and being in his presence and loving him and knowing him is core to who we are and why we're doing it. We want everyone to have that opportunity. So, we have a number of different methodologies, but one core one is storytelling, for example. And I was just thinking about how even a methodology that can appear to be like an evangelistic outward methodology has actually seeped into our lives, mine and Joshua's lives, as a way of abiding.
Yeah.
And one of our primary means of connecting with Jesus, because if I'm going to tell a Jesus story to a neighbor or to someone I come across in my daily life, I have to know it in my heart. I don't want to stop and be awkward and have to pull it up on my phone and read
out.
It.
Yeah.
Right? If it's something that's powerful and has transformed my life, it should come out. It should bubble out. So from the time that Joshua and I first met, we've been part of communities that have memorized Jesus stories every week.
I love that.
So every week it's a new story. We memorize it, we practice it together, and we hold one another accountable to share it with other people that we come across in daily life. And that has both gotten us closer to Jesus, because when you really marinate in it, when you memorize it, when you're saying it over and over in your heart and in your mind, it starts to transform you. And then it comes out so easily. It just bubbles over to people around you. So it's not, I love in John 15 how Jesus talks about abiding in the vine.
Yeah.
But he says, if you abide in me, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And this is how I will know that you love me, by your obeying my commandments. And the obeying doesn't earn his love, but the obeying just bubbles out over from
that.
The love.
Yeah.
So there's often we tend to separate the abiding and the devotional parts of our life from the going out and sharing it with others, showing love to others, whether it be in practical deeds or words. But actually, Jesus has those integrated.
Come on.
So abiding and obeying are part of the same thing.
Yes.
You have to marinate in the scripture and marinate in prayer. in order to have it bubble out from you. But then when it bubbles out, that also strengthens your faith. And so that also becomes like that action becomes a prayer.
Come on.
As well, especially when you see it transform somebody else's heart.
That's right.
And life.
So good.
Yeah.
So Josh, for you all, and apologies for the awkward introduction. I couldn't remember methodology. Mayor was taking us into part of how you guys prepare and equip those that you send out internationally. And maybe just, you know, add to that. How does that live down, not just in the preparation, but in the coaching and in support of those that you've sent out over the field?
Yeah, so part of our core training that we do in CPX, which is our church planting experience, so that's our missionary onboarding. We couple that with a 10-month-long internship, which in the internship is about learning a new Jesus story every week. It's reading through, I think, 3 chapters in the Gospels every week, saying we're with Jesus, we're in this with Jesus.
Yes.
And then we're reading some books along with it. And then we have group coaching calls of saying, how are we doing? Are you living this out? Are you making disciples? How is your life with Jesus? We, in our internship, we say you're required to have at least an hour a day with Jesus.
Love it.
And even for missionaries who have this call on their life and they say, I want to serve God, an hour is a tremendously long time.
Yeah.
When you're first getting started. So you have to build up to that. But really, as a missionary, as somebody going out, somebody trying to start new work, you have to consistently and constantly be with Jesus throughout the entire day.
Come on.
I know that if we are not connected with him, we're going to fail.
Bottom line. That's right.
That's it.
Yeah. Because the fruit won't remain. It won't be born of him and from him. Mayor used that term, it bubbles out from that wellspring that's been cultivated by being with.
Yeah. She said, you know, if you abide in my love, you're going to obey my commands.
Yeah.
And that will produce fruit that remains. Right. Yeah. So there is a remaining fruit. And for me, it's being present in the moment. How do I be present in the moment? So I'm coaching new missionaries and missionaries on the field to be present. That means to be empowered by the Spirit, to being with Jesus, and finding our identity in the Father and who we are. Without the identity part for Jesus, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit fell on him like a dove and the heavens opened and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.
Yeah.
That empowered him to go out to be in the desert, tempted by Satan, and be okay, fasting for 40 days. In his weakness, his identity in God and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit was his strength.
That's right.
So that's our strength. And the problem with missionaries, or I would say me as a missionary, is I said, I'm going to go do this for God.
Wow.
And so missionaries often run ahead of Jesus.
In their zeal.
In their zeal, in their faith, saying, look at me, Jesus, look what I'm doing for you. It's always like running ahead, looking back, saying, hey, Jesus, look at this. Wow. This is amazing. And it never works. It fails.
It's a good word, man.
Stops. Yeah. And so it's about sitting with Jesus in the present moment. So, for example, Meredith was talking about Jesus stories and learning new Jesus stories every week. I remember when we first started doing it, I was working at Starbucks and managing Starbucks, waking up at 3:30, going into work, and having, you know, 16 shots of espresso during the day, wired up.
I hope that's an exaggeration.
That's an exaggeration. I may have had a little bit of a heart arrhythmia for for a bit. But I did stop that.
Oh, boy.
I did stop that. Yeah. It was free espresso shots.
What are you going to do? It's free. Yeah,
you got to drink them.
Can't blame a guy for taking when it's free.
That's right.
All right. So you're there. You're kicking it at Starbucks, 3:30.
And so because I'm learning Jesus stories, I'm sharing them with my coworkers and with my customers and people in the store. I'm just sharing Jesus stories.
Yeah.
And so I remember one of my coworkers came over one day and she was fed up with the hypocrisy of the church. There was another major pastor that fell from grace. He did something wrong, like we see time and time again.
Somewhat regularly, yeah.
And so she came up to me and says, aren't Christians so hypocritical? Aren't churches full of hypocrites? And I was like, yeah, that's what Jesus said. And Jesus actually shared a story to all those who looked down on others around him.
Yeah.
He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. And I started to share this story of the Pharisee and the tax collector that just came out of me. And halfway through the story, she told me, she said, stop. She ran over to get another coworker, brought him over and said, start again. You got to share this story. You got to hear this. And so throughout the rest of the day, we actually had a conversation about Jesus. We never touched on the hypocrisy of the church afterwards. And so it helps. Oh, man.
It diverted, yeah.
Reframe.
Bam. Come on, man.
Everything.
Yes.
And we get to talk about Jesus and who he is. And so when Jesus bubbles out of us,
come on,
we don't have to sit with the religiosity of Christianity.
That's right.
We get to see Jesus transform us and transform those around us.
Yeah. Such a cool story, man. Mayor or Josh, pick back up on when you're coaching and supporting, you know, quote, missionaries, which is, I think, a term, right? We're like holding all of us are called and sent, but we recognize that there are those that are set apart and that are sent to foreign fields. That's part of what All Nations does. And in these coaching calls, and you're in a conversation, somebody's like, man, no, I haven't had meaningful time with Jesus in 2 weeks. What do those conversations look like? And how are you both pastoring in a supportive way, but also challenging? And I guess what I'm asking is, how do you help others when they've fallen off that horse or wagon get back on it? What are some of the things that you guys do along the way?
Well, just a couple of nights ago, I shared with one lady about what we're doing at NAVA. So I shared with her the breath prayer specifically. So she was talking about being busy and not always getting the full hour in. And so I said, you know, this breath prayer helps me too, because I'm the mom of a toddler. So sometimes, like, having a solid hour of quiet time all at once is hard. And so I just shared with her our breath prayer this week. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, then I may boldly proclaim your word. Something like that, right? And
I love that.
Encouraged her to think about using breath prayers. So I think often I will listen and empathize, but then share with them something that I'm doing or that I have done that has been powerful to me, something like breath prayer. So actually the disciplines that we're doing with NAVA has helped me in my coaching with All Nations too, because that's more to draw on to share.
That's right.
With our workers.
Awesome.
I mean, in our training and in the internship, we talk about different ways to abide with Christ. And so we go through things like Lectio Divina, Emmanuel Prayer, Emmanuel Prayer Journaling. What does it look like to journal with God? What does it look like to be with Jesus through worship? What does it look like to be with Jesus through breath prayers, or all sorts of different ways? And one was exercise. What does it look like to be with Jesus through exercise?
Come on.
So since we're trying to frame a place where, hey, here's 30, 40 different ways to be with Jesus, what fits for you?
What fits for you?
And everybody is different. Not everybody is the same.
Yes.
So we can't say, hey, fit it in this way.
Yeah.
I'm not somebody that's going to go out and be silent for
in a field.
With the lilies. And the birds chirping.
And it's just a pen and a parchment and just going for it. Probably not you.
I mean, well, I don't know. The parchment, maybe.
I love the parchment. It's endearing. It sounds right.
It is. But it's not something I do. So for me, I like to take walks with Jesus because it's an active thing to do. Sometimes I listen to worship music. Sometimes it's a dialogue with me and Jesus. But as it's coming out of me and I'm taking walks with Jesus, that means that when I'm doing my work out and about doing ministry, I'm still with Jesus. It's an activity. It's not just an isolated event. I do my quiet time and then I have the rest of the day. it's integrated in. And so everybody has to choose and decide how are they going to be able to connect well. And we've seen some powerful things happen in different methodologies of connecting and abiding with Jesus.
Come on.
You know, one of the things that's been really powerful in my life and in Meredith's life is Emmanuel prayer, of bringing Jesus into situations, just letting Jesus speak and speak to you.
Yes.
Why don't you share about your Emmanuel prayer experience?
So we had a team come over to the Middle East where we lived for 5 years before coming back to Kansas City. We were working mainly with Syrian refugees, and we were blessed to see a lot of Syrian refugees come into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And so a team came over and trained us in Emmanuel prayer, which is somewhat similar to Theophostics. It's got some unique angles, but you go into a past memory and invite Jesus into it and invite him to speak into that memory and just see what happens. So they trained us in it for ourselves. They took us through it, but then we also went out and did it with some of our new Muslim background believers, which was pretty cool. Every single Muslim background believer that we did it with had some kind of encounter with God.
Wow, come on.
Which is really unique for Muslims, because for Muslims, they basically see God as distant, and the only humans that God would speak to would be like some special prophets like Muhammad. They believe Jesus was a prophet, but not normal people. God doesn't speak to normal people, right?
Gotcha.
So we're breaking through this to this whole new paradigm to say, hey, God can speak directly to you. And they were
experiencing
it. That's
a new paradigm for people in the West, too.
Yeah,
that is, isn't it? Right.
That's true. Yeah. That's the difference with Jesus, too. And actually, in one place, well, not one place, several places in the Quran, it mentions that Jesus is the Word of God.
Wow.
Which is this amazing little arrow that God, in his sovereignty, allowed to remain there to point them to the truth.
Bam.
Because we know in John chapter 1 and throughout the scripture that Jesus is the Word of God. So we used to say to Muslims, even if they didn't know Jesus yet, you know, Jesus is the Word of God, and he wants to speak as the Word. He wants to speak to you. So it was exciting to see Muslim background believers. Sometimes they would have one guy had a vision of a garden, and it was full of light, and he saw Jesus in that garden with him. So he had this sense of not being alone. And we saw that in a number of different people, which was pretty amazing. Joshua and I, during most of our time in Jordan, were struggling with wanting to have a child, but not being able to. We'd gone to fertility specialists, and no one could find what was wrong. There wasn't any obvious problem. But finally, towards the end of our time there, we got pregnant with Luke.
Come on.
So many of you have met Luke.
Yes.
And when this team came to do Emmanuel prayer with us, we were in the first, I was about 10 weeks pregnant. So we were still in the first trimester and nervous about what might happen. I had lost a baby previously. So we were a little bit worried, but when we did this Emmanuel prayer process, I went back to the memory of the moment when we went into the lab on the main street of our little town, this dirty, dusty town on the edge of the desert. We went into this little lab to get my blood test results.
Wow.
And in the lab was this man that I had never met before, but he had this great smile, this Arab man with this big smile, and he took my blood, and we went back an hour later, and the secretary said, yeah, you're pregnant. And I was like, really? Are you sure? I was like, can you triple check? And then the man who had taken my blood with the big smile came out, and he explained it to me, and I told them both. Of course, I tell these strangers my life story. I've been trying for 4 years. And so when we did Emmanuel prayer, we went back to that memory in the lab, me sharing with this random stranger. And then what happened next, as we invited Jesus into the memory, we kind of formed this Middle Eastern dancing circle They all do. Right. They like to get in circles and dance in the Middle East. Oh, yeah. So Joshua was there with me also, and it was me and Joshua and the secretary and the lab tech, the smiling, happy Amazing. Lab tech. And we started this dancing circle to celebrate our new son, Luke. And then the lab tech turned into Jesus. He transformed into Jesus, and we were celebrating. And I heard Jesus say, "It's okay to celebrate. It's safe to celebrate." Oh, man. And so in that moment of still being like, "Lord, can I celebrate this yet?
Can I celebrate?
I've been waiting so long for this, you know, this hope, this hope that's been deferred, but a hope fulfilled is a tree of life. Can I celebrate the tree of life?" And Jesus said yes, and he celebrated with me in that moment of Emmanuel prayer. So that was really powerful. Joshua also had a powerful Emmanuel prayer experience around our Luke.
I did.
If you want to share that.
I don't know if we have time to share that, but
man,
a lot of powerful experiences, Emmanuel prayer experiences.
I love it. There's a few of Nava home churches that dig into Emmanuel prayer, and it's such a sweet pathway, even as you describe your story, intimate connection with Jesus, because he's well, not limited, right? So he's real, he's alive, he comes into those moments, and obviously what filled, you know, that place in your heart that was still guarded and withdrawn, whatever, is released into, celebration. Yeah. Not because anybody told you something, but because Jesus came in the reality and spoke to you.
Yeah,
so absolutely. Rad. I love that you guys do that in all nations, Josh. I don't, you maybe just tossed out like a hypothetical 40 different, but I think it's an important component.
It's not that hypothetical.
It's probably at least, that was the number.
It's probably, maybe it's 32. So it's really close. We go through a book where it has every chapter has a new spiritual discipline to do, and it's The Good and Beautiful God by James Brian Smith. And the first spiritual discipline is my favorite, and it gets people into it, and it's sleep.
Hey-o.
Which I've been really bad at that spiritual discipline these last 3.5 years with my son.
Yeah.
He hasn't let me have sleep as a spiritual discipline, but I need it. I need it. But it helps get people in that rhythm of, hey, this is good. Or let's, recite Psalm 23.
Yes.
And so Psalm 23 becomes a rhythm that we recite, which helped Mara and I as we started to visit refugees. When refugees were coming over for the first time from Syria into Jordan, and they were didn't know what was going on. They were distraught. They were, destroyed. The only thing that we could share was like, hey, this is what we're reciting right now is Psalm 23.
Wow.
And so we talked about, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And, just walking with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And that recitation not only helps us that, his goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives, that we know that and we could recite it and we could, speak it. And it helps us. It helps the people that we're talking to.
Yes.
I mean, we had one guy, that's the first thing we shared with him. Huh. He was in Jordan for maybe a week or two. And this guy was in the secret police in Syria for some years. And so when the war started, he was made to torture all the people that the government caught. So he was torturing people in prison. And he's like, I got to get out of here. I don't want this. This is not right.
The Holy Spirit was already convicting him.
Jeez.
Even though he didn't know Jesus yet.
Even though he didn't know Jesus yet.
And so he went home to his wife, young wife, and said, hey, we need to go. We need to get out of this country, go to our neighboring country. And she was like, okay, let's do it. But they had to wait. They had twin babies on respirators in the hospital.
Boy.
They were 2 to 3 weeks old. And while they were waiting, a government plane flew over the head of the hospital, bombed an electric plant next to the hospital. The power went out, respirators went out, the babies died. And so,
oh my.
He told his wife to go across the border. He had to flee about 3 hours to the east, come over to, and then they reunited over in Jordan. And about a week or two after that, we met them. And so what do you say to somebody that's gone through that situation?
Right.
Like, I don't know. We don't have the words to say. But we have scripture. We have Psalm 23. So we shared Psalm 23. And we probably also shared the story of Jesus calming the storm. So yeah. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. The storm comes. The disciples are like, wake up. Don't you care about us? We're going to drown. And yeah. Jesus calms the storm. You know. And then a week after, we came back and visited him again. And he's like, I love these stories that you're sharing.
Wow.
Do you have the book with the stories? I was like, and when he said the book with the stories.
Great question. Do you have the book with the stories?
And I was like, I didn't know what he was talking about, the book with the stories.
Yeah.
And then I finally realized, oh, the Bible. He means the Bible. I was like, wow. Yeah, we have a Bible. So we brought him a Bible in Arabic, and he started to read. And we were pretty new at that point. And it was one of the first refugees that we started to visit.
Yeah.
And so we were visiting with him for 6-8 months. We never shared the story of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Yeah. We just shared, you know, asked him what he was reading. We were talking about other stories of Jesus. And about 8 months in, we had an all-nations gathering in our town. And we started to visit refugees, all nations workers from all over the world.
Wow.
So Floyd McClung.
Papa Floyd.
Meredith, another one of our big leaders from the Netherlands, all went in and to share Jesus with this guy, with Ahmed.
Yeah.
And so we were like, this missionary dream team is going in, sharing Jesus with Ahmed. Yeah. We're going to get him today. Yeah. But while we went in and we sat down, Floyd wanted him to share his story. So as he shared his story about his babies dying, coming across the border, the war, Floyd said, you know, it's not your fault that this happened. It's because of human sin. And Ahmed looked at us and he said, yes, you're right. It is because of human sin. But do you know what is good news? So this Muslim man is like, do you know what is good news? What? This missionary dream team.
Right.
And I'm like, What's good news? And he said, God sent somebody to die for the sins of the world.
Get out of here.
Do you know who he sent?
So this Muslim is like,
do you know who he sent? Meredith is looking and she's like, I hope he doesn't say Muhammad.
Right. Yeah. What's he going to say next?
Yeah. But he said he sent Jesus. Because Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. He was not a part of the line of Adam. So he was the only one that could die a sinless death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins for the world.
Oh my gosh.
And so this Muslim man is sharing the gospel with this missionary dream team.
Yes.
There. And he is like going all out. This is what happened at the cross. He even crowed like a rooster 3 times with the denial of Peter.
Peter, get out of here.
He crowed like a rooster in the middle. Oh, he knew the story. And at the end, Meredith is crying because this is happening.
How could you not be? Yeah.
She's trying to translate through tears. And she said, where did you hear this? Is anybody else visiting you? You know, we never shared the story with him. And he goes, nobody else is visiting. It's all right here in this book. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So there it is. He got the whole revelation of who Jesus is, what he has done. The Holy Spirit downloaded all of this into his heart. And he went on this beautiful journey with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, was discipled by one of our teammates. It took him about a year to be baptized. But after he got baptized, he started baptizing his Muslim friends, neighbors,
Jesus.
Started tens of simple churches.
Amazing.
Himself, like, started a movement through this guy.
Jeez.
And it was because, you know, he had the scripture.
Yeah, the book with the stories.
The book with the stories.
Come on, man.
And then it is the book with the stories.
It is,
and I love
man.
That book with the stories.
Come on. Yeah. I love, well, something
and in
right
that
there.
First, that in that first year between when that happened with Floyd and getting to witness that cool day, and when he was baptized, our teammate went like every other day, and all they did was they prayed together. So he was just coaching Ahmed in abiding. How do you listen to Jesus? How do you talk to Jesus? So it was just a year of prayer almost every day, every other day. And Ahmed was having all these dreams from Jesus. I mean, there was like all these prophetic downloads that were amazing. It was powerful to see, you know, we're talking about how we abide in Jesus, but it was powerful to see how abiding in Jesus transformed this new believer who came from a totally different background and from this crazy situation, so much heartbreak and darkness. But I mean, Jesus wow. replaced it with so much restoration and yes. light.
Oh, it's extraordinary. One of the things I love about your stories and just that you've been sharing is, you know, the idea that what goes into you comes out of you. And you guys, both personally as you practice it and encourage and coach others to be, well, intaking, for lack of a better word, that you're rehearsing stories, you're learning those stories. Why? Because, well, you're going to need them. You're going to be on the street, you're going to meet somebody, and that is going to be the opportune moment for something. And what better than what's fresh that you've been receiving? So I'm just, yeah, I'm taking that in personally and loving that just as, again, another feature of everything that Nav is delving into of why right now, at least, we're just upholding two spiritual practices, breath prayer. Simple, pray it anywhere, everywhere, whenever you want. And then a chapter a day that gives opportunity for hopefully a moment to retell or share with somebody else, but also just for your own personal, like, deepening, you know, immersement, abiding in Jesus. Before we finish this, I wonder if either one of you want to comment on just, you know, you've been lived abroad, served abroad, and now have helped send however many others abroad. What happens when this is not prioritized? Like, what do you see? And, you know, what's kind of the fallout, respectively put, when missionaries, church planters are not stewarding this place?
Yeah, the mission field is a battleground. When we train our missionaries, actually, we have some core abilities, the seven core abilities. And the first one is abiding in Christ. That's our first core ability that we want all our missionaries to have.
Come on.
And the second one is militant, passionate prayer. And we use that word militant.
Yeah.
And then all the other ones are more about sharing the gospel, cross-cultural, honoring other cultures, stuff like that. But yeah. prayer, you know, abiding in Jesus and militant, passionate prayer are the two core things that are the foundations. It has to be militant because it's a battle. During our training, we pray Ephesians 6, put on the full armor every day, every morning. That's part of our prayer time. There's just so many things that attack on the field that you can't even anticipate. Never mind like going to a new culture, having to adjust, having to learn a new language where you have to start out speaking like a baby. And that's wow. very humiliating and difficult. But
yes,
then there,
it is.
Yes, it is. And and then there's other stuff that comes at you, like one particular attack that a lot of young moms that were on our team came under is that there's sort of a culture of speaking this word haram, which means shame. It's sort of like, oh, what a pity, or oh, what a shame. But they say it all the time. So often a young mom with a new baby, like they'll be visiting Muslim ladies, and the Muslim ladies will observe some practice, like how they're dressing their baby, and they'll say, oh, haram, that's the wrong way to do that. And there's like a lot of hypercriticalness. I encountered this in those 4 years leading up to before we became pregnant successfully, where I was really struggling with, as the years wore on, with infertility and desiring a child. And I was on a visit, and one lady came in, and all of the ladies that I knew about our struggle. They walked with us in it. Whether they were followers of Jesus or not, they were all praying for us to have a baby, and they were all part of that vulnerability. But some random lady came into the house, and so the woman of the house shared with her, oh, this is Meredith. And of course, in Muslim culture, the first thing you ask, are you married? Do you have kids? That's just the first thing you say along with your name. And so my friend said to this random lady, yeah, she's married, but she and her husband don't have kids yet. They've been trying for several years. And so this lady is like, oh, I also have been trying to have a baby for 15 years. Oh, it's shame, shame, shame. What a shame. What a shame. And she wasn't really trying to be mean to me. But man, it sent me into a shame cyclone.
Yeah.
And the enemy took that. So it was hard. The only place I could go with was Jesus. Yes. The next few days, I was just in this shame, what I called a shame cyclone.
Yeah.
And I just had to go to Jesus in worship and just in my total brokenness. He was the only one who could pull me out of that.
Yeah.
So it's really a battlefield. And if you're not connected to Jesus, if you're not staying connected to him, it's you don't really have a shot of making it. You're going to give up.
Yeah.
Right?
Ooh, there you go. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you give up because it's the hard work of the middle, because we at the beginning, we have all these dreams and aspirations, and we see the end result and the fruit and the people worshiping Jesus. We see all tribes, tongues, and nations surrounding the throne of Jesus, worshiping him forever. But you never think about what it takes to get there.
Wow.
You know, and discipling people through the mess is hard and messy, and it's not fun at all.
Yeah.
And you have to be tethered to Jesus like nothing else, or else you're gonna, go to something else.
Yeah.
So for us, working with refugees, to see, all the pain and suffering that they were going through, and we're trying to empathize with that. If we didn't go to Jesus, we'd go to other things. We'd go to alcohol, we'd go to sex, we'd go to drugs to numb the pain, right? Yeah. And that's why aid workers around the world have really high rates of alcoholism, promiscuity, all these things.
They're looking to anesthetize the pain.
They have to.
Yeah.
And so, for us, our coach, when we were on the field, said, you have to go away once a month, whether it be a day long, a half a day, somewhere, just get out of the city to be with each other and to be with Jesus. You have to have those periods of rest. And then when you don't have those periods of rest, you burn out, right?
Yeah.
And so when you're constantly doing ministry, you burn out. I mean, you see that with pastors around the United States. I mean, it's constant ministry. When they don't take that time to say, hey, I have a Sabbath day. I was listening to somebody the other day saying, Sabbath is the one sin, the one place where pastors can get fired for keeping.
Wow.
If you disobey all the other 10 commandments, you're going to get fired for that. But if you keep the Sabbath, you're going to get fired, because we have this mentality of our culture
up there, man.
It's jacked up.
Yeah.
And it's really, that's an apostolic mindset for missionaries as well, is I am never enough. I have never done enough. I need to do more. I need to do more. I don't see enough fruit. There's not enough fruit.
I got to try harder. I got to go. I got to go. I got to go.
And you go into that all the time. And so without Jesus, you're burning out. You're leaving the field. We have missionaries leave the field after 2 years. Like, I can't take it. I can't hack it. It's the saddest thing.
Yeah.
Because they're not there long term, because they can't work through the messiness of the middle.
The messiness of the middle is, man, that encapsulates it really well.
Yeah.
Wow. Dang, you guys. Wow. Josh and Mayer, thanks for sharing these stories and sharing vulnerably. Meredith, the shame cyclone. I'm sure there are others, unfortunately, that identify with that. And for each of us within the landscape of so many different pathways to connect with the person of Jesus, to have his living words and his living presence wash over us, renew us. Josh drawing attention to the word tether, that our lives are tethered and anchored and connected to a person who he alone has the ability to bring like true deliverance and life and sustaining grace. And from the stories and experiences you've shared from the field, much less how that lives and breathes in Kansas City, all of us, man, it's daily. I think that's part of why I'm excited about Nava's common rule of just the upholding the simplicity of like, we don't want to wait 5 days and be like, oh, miss it. Better really get in there and get a couple hours of Jesus. No, like daily drawing upon, feeding upon him, knowing that it's not just for you, but again, the opportunity to then bring to others what he's been bringing to you. Love it. Guys, so good. Thank you. Let's do more of this, huh?
Yeah, let's do it.
Okay. That's great. Nava, bless you. Enjoy your day and the person and presence of Jesus. Love to all. Amen.